Good morning. So one of the things that is great is when all the verses that we use appear on the PowerPoint, and there's one that will. And so if you have a Bible, you might want to get it out, because there's a few other verses that I'll be looking at, but I didn't have time to put the PowerPoint together. So the Bible will help you, but your ears will be good, because I'll read them all to you. So, circles and lines has been Doug's theme, and he asked me to talk about how prayer fits into this whole piece. And I said, that's my topic. That's what I love. Let's go. I'm good with that. So I'm going to give you three or four verses right now, and then I'm going to try to tie them all together, focusing on one. So the first verse is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, 35 to 38. So just as a quick backdrop to this verse, Jesus shows up, gets baptized. The first thing he says after baptism is, here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he gives this incredible sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. And then he walks through Galilee, and people start following him all over the place. And he does all this stuff. He starts healing people, and the disciples start saying, who is this guy? I mean, really, who is this guy? So part of what I want you to do is try to get your mind into the place of one of these people who's just getting to know Jesus. They're following him. They watch him heal a leper. They watch him heal. And then they're on a boat with him, and he calms the storm. And they keep saying, who is this guy? So that's their mindset to a certain extent, right? And then in verse 35, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So, what is the heart? There's a lot of words. There's a lot of stories. All the words and all the stories are trying to get at one thing. What is the heart of God? God is a Father. What is the heart of God for you, for me? What is the heart of God for your neighbor, for all the kids at Nooksack, Linden, etc.? What is the heart of God for the people who are driving by on the road out there right now? What is the heart of God for this world? Do you want the heart of God in your heart? Do you want to love what he loves? Do you want to hate what he hates? Do you want to be broken for what he is broken for? It's a big question. Because if I were able to see the pain that he can see, it would crush me. There's no way I could handle that. So in his mercy, he's not going to show me what he can see in fullness. So I know that. But I want his heart for the people that he does show me. For those kids in my classroom, for the people in this room, for whoever's in front of me. I want God's heart. And so we're after his heart, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 15:7, he says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Do you want to give God a party? Or as Ivan Montenegro would say, a fiesta? Do you want to create joy in heaven? I mean, a lot of people like a good cup of coffee, and that gives them some joy. What gives God joy? Where is there more rejoicing in heaven? Doesn't that sound like a great place to be and a great thing to do? I want to give God joy. Did you know you can give God joy? What an incredible thought. The creator of the universe, the one who created me, you, everything, is joyful when a sinner repents. Now, here's the other just kind of weird thing to me. So we have some words that we can use to describe God. Omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful. And you start putting the word all in front of almighty, all-glorious, all-majesty, all-everything, right? God is an all that mighty, incredible power is limited to our prayers and our actions. Well, before you call up Pastor Doug and say Tim has just spoken some blasphemy, he isn't limited. He is sovereign. We do know that. But he has chosen to partner with you. Matter of fact, he not only chose to partner with you, he chose you. John says, I chose you in the Gospel of John. Jesus said that to us. So you have been chosen. So you're not here by mistake. That's kind of a crazy thought all by itself. He chose you and he desires to partner with you. And so he's going to take all the unlimited power of who he is and release it as you partner with him. That's pretty cool and pretty scary. You have some responsibility in this job. Now here's the other part of this mystery. How he would do that, why he would do that is it's in his wisdom and his mercy, etc. And when the day is done and things have happened, we give him all the glory. We don't take any of it for our part of the partnership. He gets the glory. So one of the questions is, can you change your own heart? How many of you have gone on a diet? Okay, don't answer that question. How many of you have set a New Year's resolution? Don't answer that one either. How many of you have truly changed your own heart? We can change activity, exercise regime. You know, there was one time I did manage to get enough exercise in, enough running in, I managed to run a full marathon. Well, sort of. I did walk part of the way, but, you know, just to be honest. But I couldn't have done that without my running partners. It wouldn't have happened. There wasn't enough within me to, there was not enough drive to go, I mean, really, 26 miles? Just for the fun of it? But it happened because I was with a group of people. Can I change my heart? I can't change my heart, let alone yours. How could I change somebody else's heart? I can create a situation where they might have some joy or some pain. I can get angry and, you know, all these kinds of things, but I can't change their heart. That is completely the place of the Holy Spirit. So when we partner with God, we do our part. But our part is not the major part. His part is the major part. We are just trying to release Jesus into other people's lives. Just give me Jesus. And then life will change. We can study revival. Life will change. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. In my backyard, I have a fire pit. And I love to burn fires. And when I burn a fire, I have to do some stuff. I have to go get some wood. I have a wood pile, so it's not too far away. I have to get some paper. I have to get the matches. Actually, I often skip the paper and just use the lighter fluid because it's cheating, but it's easier. I'm not a Boy Scout. I have to get the chairs out. Oftentimes, I like to barbecue over that fire pit, so I got to get the food ready and et cetera. Yeah, I get the food ready. My wife grades my papers. I do the food. It's all good. Do we want to have and receive the fire of the Holy Spirit falling on this congregation in this church, falling on this valley, falling on this county, in this country? We have to get our fire pits ready. We have to get our fire pits ready. We have to stoke it. We have to be ready. What is it that we have to do to our own heart so that the fire of God will be desirous of living there? I don't know everything of what that might be. Otherwise, I wore a red shirt to think about fire. But what I want you to do is to think about how can we create fire in this place every day, but especially on the 25th, when we invite a bunch of people here, and we want to honor them, but we want them to experience the Holy Spirit. We want to be people of such hope and promise and joy in the Lord that they're going to go, well, you know, that was a nice hot dog or hamburger, but what is going on in your life that in this world you can have joy and hope and peace? We want to live like that every day. But there are special moments in time. So how do we get the fire of God ready? In this verse, in Matthew, the concept is harvest. So let's take this verse apart a little bit. Jesus went throughout all the cities. If Jesus were to do the entire harvest by himself as a physical man, he'd have to walk lots of thousands of miles to get to every town. And it wouldn't work out. If we leave it to just the pastors in our community, it's not going to happen. There's too many people. You can't have enough conversations fast enough to reach everybody. And media only does so much. So Jesus is looking for a big harvest. So he needs partners. That's you and me. But he went there by example. Then in verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. So there's our first point. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. What does compassion mean? I said they look like sheep, and we, without a shepherd. So sheep, I mean, you've probably heard a few sermons on sheep over time. They're remarkably unable to fend for themselves. Sheep get lost. They have lots of predators. They have a hard time finding the watering hole, let alone the fresh pasture. They just can't do it. And he says they look like sheep without a shepherd. Let's take a look today at our world. Has anybody seen the news in the last 2 years? One moment. Do people look like sheep without a shepherd? Is there hurt and pain in our world? Unnecessary hurt and pain of all sorts. Is there conversation or is there argument? Is there bitterness and, oh my goodness, our world. You can start local and you can go national or international. We have a very hurting world. And it doesn't take but a second to see that. We have a lot of sheep that are wandering around without a shepherd. And they don't have hope. And that's a problem. We have hope. This is a good thing. So where these people are is in a place of disillusionment, fear, worry, despair. They are without hope or a future. We send people to college to get a better education. And when I went to college, everybody went to college with this bright eyes, like, this is going to be great. And there are some people who feel that way right now. And there are some people, especially I teach in an eighth grade room, right? And if you talk to kids about the future, a lot of them are like, yeah, whatever. They don't sense a future of hope. They're like, I don't need to study because who cares? It's not going to mean anything. I'm not going anywhere. And this world isn't either. Nothing's going to happen. There's no point. It's a place of despair. They don't see hope. How can we be the people of hope? How can we give them hope? I'm a math teacher. We got to do numbers. Ready? Got to do numbers. Whatcom County. Okay, I've rounded everything off just so nobody picks on my numbers. We have about 200,000 people in the county. Today, or on kind of an average Sunday, we have somewhere close to 30,000 attending some worship. Can you do the math now? We have 170,000 people that are walking by us every day who don't even make a pretense of going to church. It's not on their agenda. It's not in their schedule. It's not part of who they are. Is there a need? Is the need too big for us to think about? Again, you can't change a person's heart. It's not about you changing a heart. So Jesus had compassion. This is the place of our need. Do we have compassion? So what I know, got married a long time ago, never have had a TV in my house. Don't like what comes on it. And I know that there's a lot of good things on it, but we just don't do that. That doesn't mean we don't see some news. But a lot of people are bombarded with so much news, our compassion nerves are worn down and worn out. Statistics would say by the time a kid graduates from college, they've seen over 30,000 murders on TV. They've seen thousands of rapes. They've seen more families that were not mom and dad and kids than they've seen families that were mom and dad and kids, nuclear families. They've seen social and interpersonal distress in comedy and drama and everything else. That's bombarding us to such an extent that when we hear the story of somebody having a horrific something, we go, oh, well, we're desensitized to all this. Jesus had compassion. How do you get your heart back to the place where it has compassion? Jesus has compassion. Again, it's back to the heart. How do we get Jesus' heart for somebody else? That's not, unfortunately, a one-minute answer. That's the journey you've been on for a long time is going to continue. It's a lifelong journey. How do we get compassion as Jesus has compassion? We need his heart to replace our heart. We need a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone. So we got to get close to Jesus. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fill your name." Unite, meaning unite my heart to your heart, God. Unite my heart to your heart. The NIV puts that last part, "Give me an undivided heart to fear your name." That's a great goal. I want an undivided heart. I don't want any temptation that comes my way to distract me, because I want my heart undivided to follow Jesus, to know Jesus, to think about. But I do have to go about my day and do my job and pay my bills and all that kind of stuff. Jesus had compassion. So it goes on. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." Do you sense that in your life, the people that you know, that the harvest is plentiful? Do you have a lot of people running up to you and saying, "Can you tell me about Jesus? I just need to know about Jesus." That kind of conversation doesn't happen a whole lot. So I have two stories for you. So I got to go to Germany about a month ago. Some of you have heard a little bit about that. It was an amazing trip, something I would never have expected. Ephesians 3 says he would do more than you can ask or imagine. This was far beyond anything I could have asked or imagined, especially to do during school. I didn't even go when I had time off. My wife was my sub, so that was great, but that meant she didn't get to come. But the meeting was 120 prayer intercessory missionaries and missionaries from around the world, 29 different nations, met in a place called Herrenhut, and they had a prayer meeting that lasted for a week, basically. That's what I got to go to. That's so cool. I got to pray with people from India and China. I met this woman from Hong Kong who said she lived in a small town. I said, "You don't understand small town. Hong Kong is a small town? What are you saying? 7.5 million people. I said, that's more people than live in my state. I live in a town of 2,000. That's fewer people than live in one of your apartment buildings. Well, if you're from Beijing, Hong Kong could be a small town. Beijing's over 30 million people. This is astounding to me. And the ministries that these people have. I met a couple that have an orphanage in India with 8,000 children. All of them from broken, horrible situations. A lot of them from sex trafficking. A lot of them from slavery. These are not 8,000 children that come out of good homes. How do you minister to 8,000 children without one-on-one parent care? I don't even know how they do it. Honestly, I don't. But I know that they were there because they are people who have been praying for years, and they have a community of people that pray for years and have been praying. They had 1,000 children at their orphanage commit to praying an hour a day for the 40 days prior to our meeting, just for the people coming to Heron Hut. So why Heron Hut? What's the deal with Heron Hut? Some of you have heard Doug talk about that a little bit. There was a group of people in Heron Hut in about 1716, so a long time ago. They showed up there. There's a lot of detail I'll skip, but they came because of religious persecution, and they sought a place to worship Jesus. So they did. But they were normal. They were people. They had arguments, and they had factions, and they had problems, and they didn't like each other very well. And a guy named Count Zinzendorf worked and worked and worked and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He was an incredible man of prayer. And he preached, and he went to every house, and he talked to people. And one day in 1726, they came together in a worship service, and they forgave each other. And they asked to be one in Christ with each other. And the Holy Spirit was pleased to fall on them. They call it the Moravian Pentecost. It was just like the second chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit fell in a way that I don't know if it's ever happened in history since the second chapter of Acts or to this day. And the Christian missionary movement in our world began there with those 70 people. They began about a month and a half later a prayer meeting that lasted 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 100 years. So it went generation to generation. The fire didn't stop there. The fire landed. They cultivated the fire. Their fire pit was ready, and they kept throwing wood on the fire, and it lasted a century. And the world was changed. Communities were changed. Some of those people went out as missionaries, and they built their own coffin before they left and took it with them because they knew they weren't coming back. In the 1700s, think about transportation. They went to Iceland, they went to India, they went to South, Central, and North America, they went to Africa, they went everywhere in the 1700s. They went to tribes of slaves and sold themselves into slavery to meet the need because they saw people who didn't know Jesus and were going to hell. And they sold themselves into slavery to meet them. By the way, that tribe of slaves was freed. There was a revival there, and the gospel is still there. Amazing stories. So what really happened at Heron Hut was when the Spirit descended, their hearts were broken for the lost. Jesus said, they look like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. The Moravians, the people at Heron Hut, saw that, and it was impressed on them by the Holy Spirit. And they prepared in prayer, and then they continued, started a prayer meeting, and it went like craziness. So, one more, a little bit more recent story. I met a guy named Brian from the United Kingdom. He lives just outside of London someplace. And back in about 1990, God impressed on his heart, I want you to take a prayer walk and get a bunch of people to go with you. And I want you to walk from London to Berlin. There's a little piece of water in there. They managed to not walk over that, I'm sure. But they took several months, and they took a little, I don't know how many, well, for them it would have been kilometers, for us miles, but I don't know how long it, they did it in many sections. So on one section, they were walking into Berlin. They were pretty close to Berlin. And this is just a couple of months after the Berlin Wall came down and the Soviet Union is dissolving. And there's a set of barracks there that are still full of Soviet soldiers slash now called Russian soldiers, because the Soviet Union has just, within the last 6 months, ended. And as they walk by this barrack, this group of people, I don't know, about 30 of them, they just pray over the barracks. And then they keep going. That's what they did in the whole walk. They prayed over everything they could see. They got to this next town where they had already arranged lodging, and one of the people in the group said to Brian, I need to go back. I need to go back. God is telling me I have to go back to that barracks. I need to go back. Brian says, what do you need? He said, pray that I'll meet the commandant and he'll have an interpreter. This kid speaks English. The kid in the story, not only this one. But and so he took a German interpreter with him. And they walked back. And as they approached the barracks, there's some police thing going on. There's the lights and sirens. And I don't know if it's an accident. He didn't even tell me what that was. But because there was this action going on, the commandant walked out with an interpreter. And the kid said, I'm on. God has prepared the way. The story is ready to go in my heart. And everything is in place. And back there, there's 40 people or 30 people, however many were on the walk, praying and praying and praying for this kid to go back and say, here we are. So he gets to the commandant, speaks in English, goes to German, goes to Russian, comes back to German, goes back to English, goes back to Russian. Whoa. He witnessed through the barrier of two languages. And the commandant fell on his knees and said, I need Jesus. I'm broken. There's no future for me. And he accepted Christ as Lord. Yes. There was a party in heaven right then. But wait. The cup was full. The kid said, I keep saying kid. I think he was in his 20s. I don't know. He said, would you like a Bible? And the commandant said, just a minute. Hold that thought. And he left and he went back in the barracks. And he was gone like 30 minutes. And the kid was going, okay. He's just playing with me. Now, I thought it was so good. And he was starting, you know, that the enemy whispers in your ear. The word of God, when it goes out in power, not because of your words, but because the word of God is power. You've got to understand, when you have the word of God in your heart, it is a word of power, and it goes out in power, even if your words are faltering. The kid spoke through two languages. The commandant went over to the barracks, and he came walking back out, and he says, I need 288 Bibles. He knew Jesus for 5 minutes, preached, and 288 people came to Christ in one sermon. That's astounding. That's the power of God. It's certainly not what that kid did. He was not a practiced preacher. He didn't know. He was their commandant, for crying out loud. And a harvest of almost 300 people came in an instant. And it was bathed before and after in prayer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He wants a harvest more than you do, more than I do. I had a special timer all set up. It's still in my pocket. I forgot to start it. So that means I don't know what time it is. That's a good thing. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, or my harvesters, in the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So I got to ask you a question. Do you believe in the word of God? Do you believe it? Do you believe it more than you believe your own doubts? This honestly is, it's been a struggle in my life. I read the Word of God, I see what's happening inside my heart or in my life, and I go, these two don't match. How can I believe it? But that's been changing in the last years. And I'm like, I believe that God wants to do something powerful. Whether it's through me or not, I don't know. And how he could possibly use somebody as broken, a failure like me, I don't know. But it's in his wisdom. So I'm going to choose to believe. So Jesus saw people without hope, helpless. He felt compassion for them. He was very confident about this. He saw a harvest. And so what did he do? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. You'll notice he didn't ask you to pray. Have you ever looked at the gifts of the Spirit, all those lists like in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans and other places, Ephesians? Have you ever looked at all those lists? Has anybody ever seen prayer on the list of the gifts of the Spirit? Please check me on this by reading your Bible diligently, but it's not there. Prayer is not a gift of the Spirit. Prayer is a requirement and a commandment from God the Father and Jesus the Son to every believer who calls on his name. You are commanded to pray. It's not an option. Pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. Pray, 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 pray. All over the place. Be devoted to prayer. All these prayer commands. I just pulled out my list of prayer verses. We could be here a long time if I get into that. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus had been walking all over the place, but he can't go everywhere physically by himself as a man when he was here. Now, here's the other thing that's just a weird part on this. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Obviously, God. So if I'm working on a farm and I'm working for the farmer, do you think I need to tell the farmer there's a harvest out here? Doesn't he know? Do you think Jesus knew there was a harvest? Why does God ask us to pray for more workers? Doesn't he know he needs more workers? We need more workers in the harvest. This is
no-brainer.
So what is the heart of God? When you see words in the Bible that don't make sense, pray to the Lord of the harvest. By the way, it doesn't say pray. It says pray earnestly. He's really putting an exclamation point on this, saying pray and pray and pray to the Lord of the harvest for more harvesters. It's just how he partners with us. He has designed the system. You didn't get to set the rules, and neither did I. If you want to know Jesus, you have to come to Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, there's no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. This is the way God designed it. He knows what righteousness is, and he is perfectly righteous, and he calls us into that. And on the way, he says, pray earnestly. So we need to pray earnestly. So not starting tomorrow, but starting a week from tomorrow, we're going to have a prayer time here every night, Monday through Friday. And we're going to pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out more harvesters. And we're going to pray earnestly. And then on Saturday, we're going to meet here in the morning, get sugared up pretty good with some donuts, and then we're going to clean the place and weed the place and make it look nice. And then Sunday, we're praying that the Lord of the harvest will bring in a lot of wheat, a lot of broken sheep, a lot of people who need Jesus. And we're going to love. And we're going to have a good time. We're going to play softball and all the stuff that's going to happen. But it's their heart that we're after. We want to love them as Jesus loved. We want to love them with the love that Jesus has. That is the whole point. And so we need to pray earnestly. Does God call us to pray on our own, by ourselves? Absolutely, you know he does. There's a closet of prayer that we need to be in. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. That was the intro to the verse. Here's the verse. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Do we want to pray that over our graduates? How about our graduates from first grade? How about our graduates that are retiring from work, that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God? One more. This is Romans 15:30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul was asking for help. He says, I can't do this. There's too much. I need you. But he didn't say, just pray for me. He said, strive with me. Strive with me in your prayers. We need to feel the heart of compassion. We need to understand that the harvest is ripe and that the harvest is ready because Jesus is the one that makes the harvest ready. You don't make the harvest ready. And we need to pray earnestly. And then the last thought is that if you read...
Can I give you an assignment?
I love to give assignments. This is just all good. In Matthew chapter 9, we're reading the last couple of verses here. If you read Matthew chapter 10, he answered the prayer. He gathered the 12, he anointed them, and he sent them out to go into the harvest. So he answered his own prayer by sending out harvesters right then. When we pray, we have to be willing to be a harvester. It is your words that answer his call. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Father God, we desire you. Father, we desire you in our hearts, in our homes, in our families. But Father, we desire that our hearts would be broken for what breaks yours. Father, we desire that this community would know Jesus Christ. Father, we desire that the hurting, the marginalized, the broken, the poor, those who are walking in despair and without hope would know Jesus. Father, we desire those whose physical bodies are broken would have the touch from one of our hands, the caressing, comforting, healing touch, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Father, we desire to see a great harvest. Father, we don't want to see our church filled. We want to see every church filled. Father, we want every church to be filled to overflowing so that Jesus is glorified, honored, and worshiped in this county. So that those who need Jesus can hear of his name. Father, we have people walking around us who have never heard the word of God. And Father, we claim your word. In Joshua it says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. All came to pass. Father, we know that your word is power. So we are claiming your word. And Father, we want to hold you to it. You said that all your promises were going to come to pass. Father, I ask right now that you would make, that you would bring more harvesters to New Life Fellowship. Do it, Father, for the glory of your name, by the power of your name, to bring a great harvest in your name. In the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.